I'm going to read in the Word of God from the New Testament, reading from the book of Philemon, which comes after Titus and just before Hebrews. I'll give you a little time just to find your way to it in your New Testament. I'm going to read the whole book this evening. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also, for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask for mercy to be given to us this night, that we might hear the word of the Lord, and that we might be sanctified by it, or indeed even that we might come to justification, to know Christ, and to live for Christ. So we pray that Christ shall be honored as we hear your word In Jesus' name, amen. This evening I'm going to begin a very short winter series on a very short book of the Bible. That's because we're going to look at this small book of Philemon, and because I'm convinced that it's going to be a very short winter. Or perhaps I'm hopeful that it's going to be a very short winter. This is one of the smallest books in the New Testament, along with 2 John and 3 John. It's the shortest letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. It's probably the case that he wrote many of these letters that are private letters or personal letters, but this is the only one of the Apostle Paul's that is included here in the New Testament. It's very short. It has 25 verses, doesn't even get counted into chapters. So you're wondering how many sermons I'm going to get out of that, and I don't know yet. I'll tell you when we're finished how many sermons. I think about three. There are 335 words in the original Greek. And if I were to ask the question, why should we study the book of Philemon? The first answer will be obvious and clear to all, because this is God's word, and all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. The book of Philemon is an encouragement to good work in a particular way. Good work that is grounded in our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several words that recur throughout the theme, and over the next several sermons, I'll draw your attention to some of them. But good and good things and good work is one of the phrases and one of the ideas that keeps coming up in this particular letter. And when Paul writes to Timothy to tell him that he's to remember how powerful the scriptures are, and to remember that it was the scriptures that made him wise unto salvation, and to remember that he'd learned the scriptures as a child and the benefit that that was to him, we have here a reminder to us of one of the benefits of studying the scriptures and studying the whole word of God. I'm wondering how many times in your life you've heard sermons or a sermon on the book of Philemon. I thought that. I was wondering whether I should begin a series of sermons on the book of Hebrews. And you see, I was reading it, thinking about whether I, and there was Philemon just right in front of it, and it started to catch my eye, and it started to catch my mind a little bit more. Because while this is God's word, surely you feel like you want to ask another question. Okay, so why was this included in God's word? If it's breathed out by God, we understand that it's there, but why was this little letter included? It doesn't seem to us to fit, because it's not written to a whole church. It's a private letter that deals with a personal matter. That personal matter is between Philemon and his runaway slave, Onesimus. And the Apostle Paul is writing in its private, and you're wondering, why do we need to know this? Or when did the church begin to hear this, and why isn't it a little embarrassing if your private letter is being read out loud in churches? Why was it included to be read by the churches? Well, most of the arguments will say it obviously succeeded, and that's why it's included and is being read in the churches. Whatever it was the Apostle Paul asked Philemon to do, he did. Now, what did he ask Philemon to do? You think you know, but if you start reading the commentaries, you'll become convinced that we don't actually know. You think that he's asking for Onesimus to be sent back to Paul in Rome. And that's why he asks for a guest room to be prepared, because he expects to be there soon. Oh, maybe he's not asking for him to come back. Isn't it interesting that you think you know what the Apostle Paul is asking Philemon to do, but it's not really as clear as we think it is. We read it and we think, oh, I know what that means. You know, he wants Philemon to do the right thing, let Onesimus go, be free, so that Onesimus can serve Paul. That's interesting. Well, why is it included in the canon of Scripture? Why should we study it? Well, it's God's Word. It's been included here. Here's what I thought I would do. Let me turn it the other way around. Let me give you some reasons why we shouldn't study it. Perhaps we shouldn't study it because it's a private letter, and we're intruding into business that's not our own business. Right? The church shouldn't intrude into people's private business. You know, the Apostle Paul can do it, but we ought not to do it. You know, our elders ought not to do it. We shouldn't study this letter because it's really a problem between Philemon and Onesimus, and it's none of our business. But what's wrong with that as an argument is that the Apostle Paul clearly did make it our business, but even deeper, the Holy Spirit has made it our business. So there's something we need to learn about that. A private, personal matter between a man and his slave, and God instructs the whole church in every generation. The Holy Spirit has something to say to every generation of his people through this private letter. Okay, so we could say we shouldn't study it because it's private, and I would say, no, that's not sufficient. But there's a bigger reason why we should say we shouldn't study it. And the bigger reason is, as I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, that while this is the shortest letter of the Apostle Paul, it's really too long. He takes too much time to say what he should have said. He should have issued an apostolic proclamation of emancipation for slaves. And he could have said that in a few words: Philemon, let all your slaves go. Yours sincerely, the Apostle Paul. This command I give you as an apostle. Right? He could have, and now that takes us into what is really the major difficulty with the book of Philemon. It's not that it's difficult for us to read it because it seems to us it's none of our business. But it's difficult for us to read it because it seems so outrageous that the Apostle Paul does not take the opportunity to condemn slavery. Consequently, we need to write this off as being the letter of a man who was caught in his own time and who didn't understand what was going on in the world. It's a huge issue. What it is a huge social issue. Now, every now and then we face huge social issues, and we have to work out, what does the gospel say in terms of this huge social issue? Here's a huge social issue of slavery. And you can read Paul's letter to Philemon and say, we don't like the Apostle Paul. He was a man who argued for the maintenance of the status quo. Whichever way you want to say that, it's fine by me. Right? But did he just wanted to keep everything? Oh, don't rock the boat. Don't worry about it. Or you could look at it and say, no, that's a mild way of looking at what the apostle is saying. He shouldn't even have been sending Onesimus back to Philemon. What was he doing in the first place? Here, Onesimus has managed to run away, so now he should be trying to hide him or find him some other place. What's he doing sending him back? He betrays the cause of emancipation. So we have a problem. There's a huge social issue. Now, we know that slavery in that ancient Greco-Roman world on one hand, was appalling. It would be wrong to try to argue that it wasn't too bad. It was appalling. Slaves had no rights. Their master owned them, could do whatever they liked to them. It was it was widespread. It involved whole nations. There was a class system involved in it. It was a terrible, horrible, terrible thing. On another level, you could say some slaves were well treated. They lived in good homes. They were treated well by their owners. Their owners depended upon them and respected them and looked after them and knew the value of what they brought. Some slaves had it terrible. Others had it cushy. It doesn't make any difference. The whole system of slavery was a horrible, horrible thing. You look at that and you think, what is Paul wasting his time writing a letter to try to reconcile a slave and a master? He's missing the plot. He's missing the big picture. That's what happens with Christians. See? So we shouldn't study the book of Philemon because Christians often miss the plot in real life. Many years ago, I remember hearing Ted Donnelly give a lecture on the book of Philemon. I didn't actually hear him preach on the book of Philemon. And actually, I've never heard anyone preach on the book of Philemon myself. But I heard Ted Donnelly give a very, very brilliant lecture on this book. And in it, he comes to this point about what are we to do about this whole question of slavery. And in his lecture, he said, Paul would say this to us. We will not change this situation. We do not change it by grandiose schemes of public reform. We do not change it by high-flown idealistic rhetoric. We do not change it by great schemes or by rhetorical denunciations of evil. We change it by living the life of the new age in our homes and in our families and in our churches, piece by piece and bit by bit and stage by stage. Paul aims to change the world by appealing to two men in a little house church in Phrygia. And he did change the world. Where is slavery now? Well, there are parts of the world where there is still slavery, but not in the Greco-Roman Empire. He did change the world, but he did it by addressing two men in the back of beyond, not even at the heart of government in the Roman Empire, but in a little house church in the back of beyond. The great Apostle Paul had something to say that was profound in its effect, one man at a time, one family at a time, one church at a time. This is how the Apostle Paul thought. That's really what is revealed to us in the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon takes us into the home of a real life family. And it takes us into the home of a real life family to show us this is what Christ does. This is how Christ changes people. And this is what we should rejoice in and work towards as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In many ways, the book of Philemon is one of the most realistic books in the whole of the Bible. Now, of course, they're all realistic. But it's realistic in the sense that it takes you into a personal, private world to show you this is what Christ can do. Verse 6 is really the key verse, because it sets out what the Apostle Paul hopes will happen, his prayer. What he does in the rest of the letter is he very tactfully sets out his case and persuades the Philemon to do something without actually telling you categorically what it is he's persuading Philemon to do. But verse 6 lets us know what he's aiming at. That the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, it also happens that verse 6 is the most exceedingly difficult Greek grammar and the most complex statement that the Apostle Paul makes in the book of Philemon. And so we're going to have to take a little time working out exactly what he's saying. But you can see, even though you can see it's complicated, you can see that he wants to see something being worked out more effectively that has its roots in Christ and what Christ has done for us. Is that your prayer for your nation? Yes? All right. But if that's your prayer for your nation, then that should be your prayer for your church. All right? But if that's your prayer for your church, that what Christ has done will be worked out more effectively in our fellowship, then that needs to be your prayer for your home. All right? If that's what you're praying for your home, then you also have to recognize that that needs to be your prayer with regards to yourself and your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ. I think the study of the book of Philemon is most profound. What I want to do now is to take the first 7 verses, which are his introduction, his greetings, and his statement of thanksgiving for Philemon, and set this all in its context so that next week we'll look at his appeal to Philemon directly with regards to Onesimus, and then we'll look at what he says about Onesimus himself. So having looked at it from those points of view, let me give you 3 points this evening that I hope are grounded in these first opening words of the Apostle Paul. The first thing is that we need to remember that the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is not restricted to our life in church. The life and work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ changes your whole life. If our understanding of the life and work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ has only to do with the fellowship that we experience when we meet together as a church, then we've missed the power of the gospel. And we've missed the impact of the gospel. What runs underneath the words of Philemon, the words of Paul to Philemon, are words that address the church and his family and himself and his own relationship to one other person. Because this is what his relationship to Christ demands. Because this shows the reality of the gospel. We are content to let our gospel and the centrality of Christ be churchly and not permeate all the way home and into all our relationships. And that is something we need to be warned against. When you read the opening salutations and greetings, you know, they're kind of in the form of the proper form that you put it, like you learned in your letter writing days. Didn't you have to do that? You had to learn how to write letters and address them in school. You should still do that. I don't know if you do. But there was a certain form to writing a letter in the Greco-Roman world. And here it is. And it conforms to all the opening sentences that you would put into your letter. It's all wonderfully good form and therefore to be ignored. Or to be read, Paul the Apostle, blah, blah. Right? Etc. Yes. Etc., etc. That would be a mistake. When Paul writes, he says, this is a letter to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. The ESV puts that all into one phrase. Other translations take the word beloved and separate it from fellow worker and read it our dear friend and fellow worker. What's the implication underneath that? He is immediately speaking in terms of Christian fellowship that is rooted in Christ. The very way he addresses Philemon, it's not just, good friend, listen, I got something I need to talk to you about. Can you give me a minute? Let me write a couple of words here. It's dear friend and fellow worker. There's a real affection for this man. Now, obviously, the apostle is something that he wants to ask him. Obviously, he's going to point out certain implications with regards to Onesimus and receiving Onesimus, who was his slave and who had run away and has now become a Christian. And there's an implication as to what this means for Philemon. Paul will spell it out. There's an implication in Christ as to what it means that this man is now a Christian. See, it's going to change his life. He's going to say something about it in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Or verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now, he means by that, that Onesimus is his heart. I love this man so much, he's my very heart. I'm sending my heart back to you. So then you go down to verses 17 and following. Listen to what he's saying. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Now remember what I told you. Refresh my heart in Christ. Did he mean, or did he mean Onesimus? Remember he said, Onesimus is my heart. Now refresh my heart. Wait, you're telling Philemon, who has this runaway slave, and everybody in the house church knows this, and no one's talking about it because they don't quite know what to say, but he's being converted and he's coming back. He's actually on his way back with Tychicus, who's carrying the letter to the church at Colossae. Two of them are coming back together, right? They're on their way back. Everybody know, this is a little tense. How's this going to go? Paul says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to recognize that this man that's walking into your house today is my very heart, and I want you to refresh my heart. You mean I have to hug him? Yeah, you want me to wash his feet? He's my slave, and he ran away. Yes, but I want you to receive him as though he's my heart. I want you to receive him as though he's me. All right, Philemon, this is not going to be easy. He's asking a lot of Philemon. But you notice that the very next phrase he says that is to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Aphia, our sister, that's probably Philemon's wife. I wonder what she thought of the runaway slave. I wonder what she's telling Philemon to do, right? Maybe Aphia is saying, show him no mercy. Teach him who's boss. Or maybe Aphia is saying, be kind to him. He didn't really mean it. He was a good-hearted soul, right? Because maybe Philemon is, right? And then the next phrase is, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Almost all the commentaries think that the way this is phrased, Archippus is probably their son. Now, Archippus is called a fellow worker, and there's a reference to him in Colossians 4, verses 17, when the church in Colossae gets this letter, and the apostle says in Colossians 4, 17, Archippus, fulfill the ministry God gave you. Okay, so is Archippus involved in the ministry of the church in some way in Colossae? Right now, do you see what I'm... You see if I... When you put the picture together, okay, he's a runaway slave, and he's on his way back, and whatever Philemon does, and Philemon's wife, and Philemon's son, It's going to have an impact on the church because none of us live to ourselves. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our homes. That is the impact of Christ in us. It's a private letter that has to do with a personal matter, but it's not. It's not. Because if Christ has taken hold of us, that's not just something that's obvious here. It has to be something that's obvious at home. The Lord Jesus Christ changes your whole life. And everything that Paul says here is going to center on the work of Christ in the life of Philemon and the work of Christ in the life of Onesimus. Christ is at work. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the passage clearly teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us grace and peace. That's exactly what we need. Don't you realize that that's exactly what Philemon needed? He needed some grace now. And he needed some peace now because this isn't easy stuff. Christ has changed his life and Christ has changed the life of Onesimus. And now he needs grace and peace to put this all into practice in his own home. Because that's where Christ is at work in the life of the church. Now, if you reflect on that grace and peace come from the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand, I think there are at least two implications that flow from that. First, when Paul says grace and peace to you, it's because he's saying, okay, this is what you need and I'm praying this to you. But you notice that this is something he understands because of his own situation. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. That's not the normal way Paul opens a letter. He normally opens his letter with one or other of two designations that reflect his office or his work. If he opens a letter in a way that reflects his office, he says, Paul the Apostle. There it is. His office, he has an authority, out it comes. If he opens a letter, Paul, a servant, then he's reflecting on his work. But he opens this letter by reflecting on his suffering for the sake of the gospel. Now you'll notice that he says that in his very opening words. And if you go down in verse 9, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. And if you go down again to verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. If you repeat a thing like that in a short letter like this three times, it's because it's very important. I think it's very important not because the Apostle Paul is here in any way boasting, okay, Philemon, I'm going to tell you what to do because, you know, I've suffered for Jesus. You know, I know the cost of following Christ. So let me put a little weight on you so that you too know the cost of following Christ. Like as though this is a moral argument that he's placing upon his shoulders. Okay, try and keep up with me in my suffering because, you know, I don't think that's the way the Apostle Paul is using this at all. I think he's saying, look, I have found grace and peace to serve Christ even as a prisoner for the sake of the gospel because it's being in Christ that's the key. So now I'm sending Onesimus back and you need grace and peace to do this in a gospel way and in a Christ-centered way. I've learned that. You know that. I pray grace and peace be given to you. See? Is grace and peace just for church? No. Grace and peace is for your home. We're in Christ. And I think there's another reflection on that in terms of the way the apostle looks at his own suffering in the light of God's grace and God's peace in the gospel. The other thing, I as you reflect on it, is to ask, well, I think what it does is, when he says for grace and peace, I think what it does is it explains why he's bothering. Why is he bothering with these two people? Why doesn't he say, you guys, when are you going to grow up? Have I got to tell you everything? You know, I'm looking after all these churches. You know, I'm in chains for the gospel. Can you guys deal with this yourselves? Why does he put so much time into it? Because he knows that there is grace and peace for us, and that it works. Why is he bothering? Because this grace and peace works. Let me put that another way. To say grace and peace to you is to say, don't give up. There's some personal situation trying to bring the gospel into it in your own home, and you're at a point and you're saying, it's not working. It just doesn't make any difference. Don't give up. There's grace and peace for you. You see that? But there's a third and final thing I want to say. We must do what the Apostle Paul does and recognize the astonishing and powerful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to his thanksgiving for what God is doing in the life of Philemon. It's not a thanksgiving for Philemon. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Why? Why is he thanking God? You see, he's not buttering Philemon up. You're a great guy, Philemon. You know, I've heard the great things about you, Philemon. I've heard the wonderful things that you've done, refreshing the hearts of the saints. You're a great guy, Philemon. Now, since you're such a great guy, let me ask you a favor about Onesimus, because I know you're a great guy. He's not doing that. He's thanking God for the work that God is doing, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing or the fellowship of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That point of thanksgiving is to take us back to the fact that God is at work. When he talks about, and it's a strange way it's worded, your love and your faith, it's a Greek way of saying things where you have four statements and the first one and the fourth one go together and the second one and the third one go together. So what Paul is saying is, I hear of your love for all the saints. It's the first one and the fourth one. And of your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus, which is put at the center because it's a way of emphasizing Christ is at work in you, Philemon. And it's on the basis of that, that Christ is at work in you, that he goes on to say what he has to say. And it's all centered on the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of Onesimus coming to know that same Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of Philemon, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, this is what I really want. I want that sharing to be effective. The Greek word that's translated here as sharing is the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship. And the word koinonia is going to reoccur. I'll draw your attention to it when we come to it later. I pray that the koinonia of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Jesus. Get that? That is a profound statement. What he wishes now is that in this little house church, that their fellowship would reach a deeper, deeper level than could ever be imagined. See, that's what he's writing to say, Philemon, I'm sending back Onesimus, your runaway slave. But he's not a slave. In Christ, he's your brother. And we need to know that this means there's got to be a deeper, deeper fellowship that'll be far more effective in the life of the church. It's a profound letter, as I hope you'll see as we work our way through it. What Paul does is he, on one hand, he puts his arm around Onesimus and identifies with him. And then on the other hand, he puts his other arm around Philemon and he identifies with him, and he says, brothers, this is what I'm hoping, that in Christ we're going to come to a really deep fellowship. See, he's not saying, brothers, you know, I hope that when you have an after-fellowship cup of tea, that you guys will be okay together in your fellowship, right? When Onesimus comes back, make sure he's welcome at the fellowship hour. If we think that's what Christ has purchased for us, then we haven't understood the gospel. Martin Luther said, here in this passage, we see how Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus, and with all his means pleads his cause with his master, and he sets himself as if he were Onesimus, and he himself had done wrong to Philemon, even as Christ did for us with God the Father. So does Paul for Onesimus with Philemon. And then Luther says, we are all Onesimus, to my way of thinking. See, what Paul is doing is he's displaying the very nature of the gospel and what it means to be reconciled in Christ, because this is the very nature of our fellowship. Here's how Ted Donnelly gets at this. Paul's argument is this: the welcome that Philemon would give to Paul, he should now give to Onesimus. He says, Philemon, you love me, and I want to tell you that Onesimus has become part of me. If you love me, you've got to love him, because he's my brother. There has been an interchange. You can't have me without him. And probably, if we could know what he said to Onesimus, I would guess he said the same thing. Onesimus might have said, I don't want to go back home to Colossae. But Paul would say, Onesimus, you love me, I love Philemon. You can't have me without Philemon. Then he says in verse 17, if you count me as a partner, koinonon, if you count me as a koinonos, receive him as you would receive me. You see what happens? We are instantly at the very heart of what Christ has done for us. Christ has put his arm around you, and he has said to his father, Father, I identify myself with this runaway slave. Isn't that what you are? And Christ has put his arm around you and said, Father, I identify myself with this runaway slave, and I plead his cause. He intercedes for us. And he says, and I will pay any charges that are due. Charge them to my account, Father. Now, of course, for Christ, that means death. And now he won't let us go from himself. He says to everyone, he says, this is my child, and I'll never let him go. You can't have me if you don't also take him. See what it does to life in the church? You can't have Christ if you don't love Christ's children, because they're Christ's. changes everything. It changes everything. It's the cross at work in our home. Let's pray. We need your mercy, our Father. We need your mercy because we are so prone to judge one another, to be critical of one another, to condemn one another, to be estranged from one another. And we confess that we often encourage ourselves to be reconciled with small arguments, pea shooters, instead of the cross. But we see here that it is the cross that changes the way we do anything and everything. So help us for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.